Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. This is the order of worship for today. The call to worship comes from Psalms chapter 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Verse 17. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Church, let us rise for the first song, In Christ Alone. Commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us hope and life, which we have in you alone. You are our solid rock and firm foundation that we can rely on. As we continue in worship, remind us that it is not our own strength, but by your grace that we stand, that we live our life focused on you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Please be seated. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so You could come. Nothing You can do could make Him love You more, and nothing that You've done could make You close the door. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Everything was done so You would come. Come to the Father. Though Your gift is small, broken hearts, broken lives, He will take them all. Power of the Word, the power of His blood, everything was done so You would come. Nothing You can do could make Him love You more, and nothing that You've done could make Him close the door. Because of His great love, He gave His only Son. Small, broken hearts, broken lives, He will take them all. The power of the Word, the power of His blood, everything was done so You would come. Just as I am. And on to glory. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcomed with open arms, praise God. Father, thank you for loving and caring for us just as we are. As we prepare our hearts for the sermon, open our hearts to you. Help us to walk in your light and to live faithfully in your grace. Give us the courage and honesty to admit our sins and wrongdoings and to submit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The sermon today is from 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 10. It's titled, How Do You Know You Know? We'll have the Holy Communion first. Invite Pastor.
Thank you very much, Joshua, and thank you for that very beautiful prayer. Church, let us prepare our hearts for a time of the Holy Communion. If you haven't received your emblems, you can put up your hand and the usher will bring them around to you. So, and if you have your emblems with you, just for the sake of order, I request that we just not open the elements yet to minimize the noise, right, because of the plastic and all that. So I'll give a moment, you know, when we open the bread and we take together and then later the cup as well. Let's pray first. Father, we give you thanks, Lord. We know that your Spirit is here and your Spirit is here powerfully. In the song that we sang is not just a song, but such beautiful words. Just as we are, Lord, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for us and that we could never ever come and approach this infinitely holy God if it was not true. The invitation that you bid us come to thee. And Lord, as we, you know, reflect in this time of the Holy Communion with one another, Father, we remember your amazing grace towards us, this invitation that we could have never, ever have gotten if it was not for Jesus Christ who opened the way for us through your blood and through your broken body. And for this, we give you thanks and thanks and thanks again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Church, 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us that let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And as God's children, you know, just as we sang, just as we are, without a plea at all, if it were not for Jesus Christ to open the way and then bids us come to the table to receive his grace and mercy, it's the great privilege of us as children of God. And even more so, especially when we come to the table at his invitation, to remember his grace, to receive of his mercy, and to corporately exercise this privilege and benefit we've been given to renew our covenant with God. And so this time, it's a time for us to go and appropriate this privilege, to reflect on our lives, to examine our walk, and even to confess our sins. You know, church, the sermon that we'll be coming to later, it's the time for the word to be heard. But right now in the Holy Communion, we have this privilege, this intimate privilege that has been given to us, a time for the word to be practiced, to be applied, to be appropriated. And so let us take with gratitude this time. Before we partake the communion, let us take a moment of quiet reflection to examine ourselves. Church, let us confess our sins to God together as I pray. Gracious and merciful Father, we confess we have sinned, we have strayed from your ways, like the lost sheep that we are. And Lord, too often we have followed the foolish desires of our own hearts. Lord, we have done things that we shouldn't have done. And Lord, we have left undone the things that we should have done this week. And Lord, if it were not for the grace and the merit of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we would have no good in us, and we would not be able to approach you. But Lord, now we ask, we confess our sins, and we ask you have mercy on us. We ask that you hear our prayers as we repent from our own ways and turn back to you. And Lord, may you restore us according to your promises in Christ Jesus. And Lord, that you may grant that we may become more and more like Jesus, to the praise and the glory of your wondrous name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, allow me to read the words of assurance. I want to read again, actually, from I had this other verse, but I want to read the call to worship that we read today from Psalm 103. It's just amazing how the Spirit works. And so, church, hear the words of assurance from God's word in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Thank you. Let's go to the communion with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, and thank you for the bread and the cup as a reminder of your compassionate love, your graciousness, your patience with us, your kindness towards us, and your unfailing love towards us. Amen. Let us open the bread together. And we'll just wait for everyone, and then we'll partake together. The church, as we hold the bread in our hands, these are the words of Christ in instituting the Lord's Supper. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the bread together. Thank you, Lord. Let's open the cup together, and we wait for everyone to be ready. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let us partake of the cup together. And the scripture says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, help us not only remember your sacrifice in the past, but as a present and very real reality. And with thanksgiving, Lord, to carry this reality with us wherever that we may go, always caring about the death of Christ and the life of Christ manifested in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
May I invite Sister Rita for the scripture reading?
Good morning, everyone. I'll be reading from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 10. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This was proclaimed concerning the word of God, life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not live our truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sins. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Sister Rita, and thank you very much, worship team. Powerful words. Let us go to God in prayer. Father, we give you thanks for your word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Lord, we know that you are the word, you are living, you are the word of life, and you are here, you are very real, you are present with us. Lord, may you be present with us in a very special way and make this word, this life, manifested to us so clearly, Lord, that we may see, we may touch, we may live for you, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm excited to bring to you the word today. We are starting this new series in the book of 1 John. As you can tell from the scripture reading today, even in this short passage, you know, 1 John is a short, simple letter, but it's full of theological richness, full of the word, full of life. And so I'm excited to bring us the word today. The title of the message today is, How Do You Know You Know? As we look at the first chapter in this amazing book, how do you know that you know? So if I were to ask the question to us, you know, how do you know you know? How do you know that you have been saved? What would your answer be? If I ask the question, how do you know that you have eternal life? What would you say? Would you be like a classmate of mine at seminary in Perth, you know, an Australian girl, I remember, who said, you know, in a typical Aussie fashion, you know, oh, you know, my pastor always once said, oh, sorry, that's mixed up. It's a bit more American, right? But she said, okay, my pastor once said, you know, you just know in your knower, you know? You know in your knower, you know? Couldn't quite describe, so, you know, like, there's just, like, this knower inside you. You know in your knower. Very Aussie. What you say then, perhaps, you know, it's a profession of faith, you know, as long as someone has prayed the sinner's prayer, you know, somewhere, sometime in their past, you know, wherever that they are now, whatever that their life has become now, you know, that's the thing, that's how they know that they go back to that profession. Maybe, you know, there are some who might say, no, there are more defined boundaries. It's not just about making a profession of faith, but it's also having that possession of the right understanding of faith. Because only right doctrine leads to right belief, wrong doctrine leads to wrong belief. Or maybe some will say, no, it's not that. It's not so much about your doctrine that you possess, but it's more about the practice, it's your life. So what will your answer be? How do you know? How do you know? And so, as usual, you know, when we start a new book, I'm again giving you guys the main theme, the main idea, the main approach. You know, I want to give you guys a quick grasp on the book and an overview and some little handles to help you remember wherever that we are in the book that you remember, just like with Judges, we did this, now with 1 John. So, this is John's answer. This is the main theme of the book, the content. It's about living in fellowship so that your joy may be made complete. And so, a handle to help you remember again, right? We're going to see how long we can do this, where, like, you know, with Judges, we had starting with J, with 1 John, then we have starting with F and J. So remember, fellowship so that your joy may be complete. F, J, 1 John. Okay, so that's the main theme of the book. That's what the book is about. And the main idea that John is addressing, this is the author's intent, the purpose of writing the book. He does even say this, you know, a couple of times in the book, is that you may know, or if you know, we're going to put it in the question that we asked, how do you know? How do you know that you genuinely have this eternal life that John has been talking about? He's talked about it in his gospel as well. And now he's going to talk about how do you know? And that's the reason for him writing this letter. And his answer is that it's living in fellowship, and then your joy will be complete. That's how you know. So FJ, 1 John, how do you know? And the main approach that he takes throughout the book, we'll see as we go these weeks, is that he will constantly be contrasting and clarifying between it's whether you are living in love or whether you are living in lies. So, you know, it's all about fellowship, living in fellowship. And what John will show us throughout the book is that there are characteristics to that sort of living in that life, in that living, that fellowship. It's a characteristic of the life of that word, of the truth, of living out that truth. It's characterized by fellowship with God and with others. That's the truth. That's living in love. The other is living in lies. If we don't have a life of fellowship that's characterized by this, then we might not have received the truth at all. We might be living as though we have no fellowship with God. We have broken fellowship with others, and therefore we might be deceiving ourselves, as today's chapter says. And so this will be what John will be proving throughout the letter. It's the truth that is lived out, but it's lived out a certain way. It looks this way, and that way is fellowship. And when you abide in that fellowship, then your joy will be made complete. So, fellowship is the context of our faith. You know, our Christian faith is not just a profession. It's not just a possession of a set of doctrines. It's not even just practicing the moral teachings of Christ. You know, you see, all of these things can be done very successfully individually without any need for any other person or any regard of any other person. But fellowship is the thing that you can't do without God or without others. You always need someone else besides yourself. And it doesn't mean that all these various parts, you know, the profession, the possession of doctrine, the practice, it doesn't mean that they're not important or they're not even essential. They are, they're essential. You can't do without any of them, but it's more than just any of these things. And in fact, it's even more than even just the sum of all these things. It's fellowship. It's fellowship with a specific person that defines how we live this life or not. Don't worry whether all of this is too much. You know, it's very new to some of us, you know, and there's a lot. But we'll go through the book, and as we walk through these books, you know, just as we'll walk together all the books of the Bible, you know, step by step, I think we'll come to understand, right? So in the last book, you know, we start to understand a bit more the context of our faith. It's the covenant, you know, the promise that God has made, the life that He wants us to live. And now in 1 John, we will see another context, adding more to that context of our faith. It's the fellowship defines. fellowship, and then we will grow step by step together in a deeper understanding. What is this life, and what is this relationship that we have with God and that God is calling us to? But this is really the whole idea, the whole intent of John's writing, you know. And so he even explicitly states it in his writings. And so you have John, of course, we know John wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote the Epistles of John, and he wrote Revelation as well. And so, you know, this is the whole idea. He even tells us in his writing. So in John's Gospel, in chapter 20, verse 31, he writes that these things are written so that you may believe. And then in his epistles, in 1 John 5, 13, how handy for us, you know, he explicitly tells us in his writing, these things I have written to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And so, you know, in John's gospel, he was addressed to the unsaved to try to convince sinners so that they may believe in Christ and receive the new life. In John's epistles now, John is addressing to the saved to confirm the saints so that believing in Christ, they may now live out the new life. And so to put it another way, you know, John's gospel deals with, he's proclaiming the death and the resurrection of Christ and all its benefits past. It's already done, 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 done. A done reality, and sinners can come and enter into it. Now in John's epistle, he's dealing with the life and the fellowship with Christ and all its benefits. He's dealing with the present, where one is a done reality, now this one is an ongoing reality. And he's inviting, come now, saints, come, enter into it and walk in that life. And of course, John also wrote Revelation, which deals with the future, you know. So, but we are putting aside the gospel and the revelation, and we're just looking at the first epistle of John. So it's dealing with the present, it's dealing with us looking at ourselves as the saints, so that we have that assurance, so that we know that we have eternal life, because we know we are walking in it. And so this is what John wants to bring across, you know. How do you know that you have the life? How do you know that you know God? How do you know that you are saved? And this was especially crucial, you know, at a time when John was writing. When John wrote this letter, it was about 6 decades on from when the church had first been formed. Jesus had already ascended to heaven, and the false teachers from the very beginning of the church, false teachers were creeping in, and now much more so as, you know, it got further and further away and more change had happened over the years. We are coming into the time when, you know, the first generation Christians are passing away. John is an old man. We're coming into second generation, third generation Christianity. And so the church is even more susceptible. This was the setting. False teachers were coming in, and they were trying to answer that question, how do you know, people in church? They're trying to answer it with their false teachings. That was the setting. And in many ways, it's the setting that we face today as well. So this will be supremely relevant to us. But in John's case, so this is the setting. On the one side, you had the Judaizers. You know, these were the new converts from Judaism who were then mixing their old religion, the old customs, the old practices, and telling the Christians that, you know, you've got to have this with your Christian faith in order to be saved. So how do you know? Oh, it's if you keep all these practices. And then on the other side, you had the Gnostics. The Gnostics means, in Greek, the knowing ones. These were the converts from paganism, you know, who were still holding on to their pagan beliefs. And they were trying to answer that question by saying, it's possessing a certain secret knowledge that, you know, not everybody knows, but you need to have this. You need to attain this higher knowledge, secret knowledge, in order to enter into the true salvation, the true higher life. And this is not some ancient, you know, relic that's been done away. In fact, it's still relevant today because it's still prevalent in some of even the largest churches in Singapore here today. We continue to look at some of these issues in the coming weeks, but just to give you a general sense of the background and the setting, which is relevant to us as well. And so out of this setting, you know, then John is writing. He's saying, no, 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 this is not how you answer the question. Don't listen to them. It's about a life of fellowship with God. And so then, today, in 1 John 1, the first chapter, it's split into two parts. We are going to look at verse 1 to 4 will deal with how do we know? How do we know it's fellowship? What is the basis first of us knowing what we know? And then in verse 5 to 10, John will then show us what does fellowship mean? What does it look like? And you will see that there are three dimensions to a life in fellowship with God. And so firstly, verse 1 to 4, how do we know it's fellowship? It's that the apostles receive this fellowship themselves, and this now they proclaim. And so it's not just a word on paper, it's not just a concept of the truth, it's not just an example of a life, it's not just a vision that they had of some spiritual apparition, just like the Greeks who believed that way in their gods. It's not some sort of secret mystical knowledge, just like the Gnostics were saying, that you need to enlighten your mind somehow. But when John says that we, the apostles, were witnesses, that we have seen him, we have touched him, we have felt him, John is saying that the word, God's word from the beginning, Jesus Christ, became fully human and had fellowship with them. And this is the unique difference of Christianity from all the other religions of the world, that God became man. He came down, he dwelt with us, he took our human nature upon himself, he took our sin, he took our shame, he took our suffering, and finally, he took our punishment upon the cross. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of God that we could never fulfill. And then, being fully man and fully God, he brought our humanity back with him to glory in the resurrection to new life. And all of this doesn't happen at all, except that God becomes man and has fellowship with us, and we are saved through that fellowship with Christ. And this is why the uniqueness, the Christian united with Christ, the fully God, fully man, he's the only one, the only believer out of all the world's religions whose joy is made complete through fellowship with Christ. In other words, John is saying, you know, this is not a theory to us. This is not head knowledge. You know, we didn't start believing or teaching this stuff because we thought that Christianity is simply a superior teaching, a superior way of living, or it made the most sense to us. You know, we didn't follow Christ because he's just a good example. It's not because we went to Bible school. It's not because we built the biggest mega church. It's not because Peter was the Pope, or it's not because Paul was the most eloquent speaker and he sold the most books. It's not because we are the most prosperous. It's not because we are the most popular. It's not because we are the most powerful. It's not because we had any some special upper room, lower lip quiver, you know, inner liver shiver, supernatural experiences. None of these, all of these are the arguments that people will put forward today for how you know. None of these at all. The apostles say, we believe because this word, this message, this truth, this life, the word that we proclaim, is the word, a person made flesh, Jesus, whom we have seen, whom we have touched, we have had fellowship with him, we have personally, intimately known him, and now, this very word, we pass on to you. And if you receive this person, you receive this word, the person, the same way that the apostles have received him, then you too will receive that same life, that same fellowship that we have, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So this is the blessing that Jesus Christ himself was referring to when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe through the eyewitness testimony of the apostles found here. In this very word, that's how all of us came to know Christ and have fellowship with him. So the key that John wants to bring across is that it's fellowship. For John, you know, the word is not just a message on paper. The truth is not just a concept. Salvation is not just about being forgiven. And the eternal life, it's not just about living forever, but there's a certain whole new character to that life. And just as Jesus summed up all of Scripture as love God, love others, so too now we can sum up the characteristic of this new life is that it's fellowship with God and fellowship with others. That's how we know. So there are three dimensions to this life of fellowship. So for John, the new life, it's not a two-dimensional concept, but a three-dimensional life of fellowship. And so in the letter, you will constantly see throughout his writing that there are three dimensions to this life of fellowship. So firstly, fellowship is how we have known that we have been saved, that we have passed out of darkness and now we've come into the light. It's a new life that is characterized by putting away sin. And secondly, the second dimension of fellowship is that fellowship is how we know that we are being saved in the present by pursuing obedience. It's a new life that is seeking to please God and to only do God's will. And then third dimension, fellowship is how we will know that we will be saved if we are persevering in love. It's a new life that is always seeking to reconcile relationships, to restore relationships in order to preserve that fellowship. Fellowship from the start, fellowship now, fellowship till the end. That's the life, the characteristic of this eternal life. It's how we know. It's a constant pursuit. It needs to be ongoing because of the ongoing presence of sin, things that always try to break our fellowship. But it's fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. And why is it so? Why are the dimensions of fellowship like this? It's because the message is a person. And so the life of fellowship and the characteristics of fellowship is the life of that person and the characteristics of that person, Jesus Christ. And so there are three characteristics of the person, Christ, that we see. Fellowship. The first characteristic that John declares, verse 5, his perfect sinlessness. So in verse 5, John says, God is light. But John makes it explicitly clear to say not only that God is light, and to leave some room that, doubt degrees of light, that God is like light. God is light, light. But then there's still a bit of like corners and pockets here. No. So then he further states explicitly, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And this lines up with Scripture's testimony in James 1. God is the Father of lights. He's good and perfect, in whom there is no variation, no possibility of any shifting shadow at all. What it means is that it's impossible for God at all to not be light at all, to not be good, to not be perfect at all. And what this means is that actually God cannot have any fellowship with the darkness or any falsehood of sin. And so when John then goes on to verse 6 and he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in the darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth. What John means is that if we continue to live in the darkness of sin and yet claim that we are in fellowship with the God of light, in whom there is no darkness at all, then we'd only be deceiving ourselves. And this is like our situation today, where there are some, outside who want to say, who want to answer this question, how do you know? And say that, you only need to just believe and that you are only saved by grace and need nothing else. But this is not what the apostles are teaching. The true knowledge, the true grace, true knowledge of the genuine truth, it means true fellowship with a true person, Christ, whom the apostles are testifying to, that he is full of light and no darkness at all. And this is the problem with Gnosticism, with all the teachings today, the false teachings, the grace message today, is that it's selfish. It looks at ourselves and it defines and it says, it's grace, it's I'm okay. Nothing at all, don't even think anything at all, no regard for this true person that we say we have fellowship with, that we say we know him, but yet no characteristics of him at all. Fellowship can never be created by ourselves alone. We cannot imagine it alone. It's not about what we want alone. It's fellowship with a person, a real person. And so our fellowship takes its bearings from the characteristics of the person of Jesus Christ. And the second characteristic, the second dimension of fellowship with God, pursuing obedience, is because it's rooted in the next characteristic of Christ, his perfect obedience. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed God's will, and so he perfectly practiced God's truth. And actually, you know, unless we are perfect too, just like Christ, we will die and go to hell. So, oops, oh no. What to do now? We're doomed. So then what do people do? You know, this is where, again, the spirit of false teaching is rampant today. You know, on the one hand, then you hear this, okay, perfect obedience of Christ. And if we're not perfect, we will die also. Okay, then also what do people do? On the one hand, you have the spirit of the Judaizers again rising up. They say that Jesus is not God. So they remove the need for fellowship with God, and then the emphasis is just on our own perfection. Okay, perfect by ourselves, by our own human effort. Of course, it cannot be done. And so what these people go through is that they live with constant guilt. And then on the other side, you have the spirit of the Gnostics again coming up and saying that, no, Jesus is not a man. And so they remove the need for our perfection. And they just preach that if you just believe this secret knowledge, you know, if you just believe that you have grace, you are saved, and whatever other secrets, you believe that you are sinless now, you are saved by grace, you don't need to be like Christ, you don't need the humanity of Christ. The other side lives then in constant denial. So they are all trying to answer that question, how do we know, how do we know, instead of going to the Word. And so that's why today, you know, people still read verse 8 and 9 and they get tripped up, you know, because they think it's either strict perfection or it's avoiding perfection totally. And so then verse 8 and verse 9, you know, to then say that we have sinned, oh no, I don't want to say that I have sinned, I deny it. Or, you know, to have to confess sins, it trips us up. But there is a true way to answer the question and a true way to read this word, to receive the word as it is. It's that it's not about perfection, but it's about fellowship. Again, fellowship, fellowship, fellowship. So the word that trips people up in verse 9, if we confess our sins, the word confess in the Greek simply means to agree, to acknowledge God's word, what he says about our sin. So what John is saying is not that the Christian is someone that is perfect all the time, that you need to be perfect, but he's someone who is cleansed through fellowship with Christ. It's Christ's perfection that saves us. It's fellowship with Christ that keeps us united to Christ's perfection. God looks at us and he sees Christ and And we agree with God, yes, we're not perfect, only Christ is perfect. We just agree, and we agree, and we acknowledge, I need Christ. And that fellowship with Christ saves us. So then, the key for us is to maintain that fellowship with Christ, not to maintain perfection. And God has made a way for us to maintain that fellowship by confessing, by agreeing, acknowledging with God that, yes, God, you alone are perfect. I am not, and I acknowledge I need you. Every moment I need you, and I can't do this on my own. Simply agreeing. And the truth about this, you know, it really is more about God than about ourselves, you know. And so some people try to avoid it because if it's about myself, I'm self-conscious, I'm sin-conscious, then I'm guilty. It's not about ourselves, it's more about God. And if we realize, you know, we realize it's not about how I feel. If we realize this truth, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all, then surely I would agree with every fiber of my being, every waking moment of the day. You know, I would know that it's not about how I feel. I may feel like I'm a good person, I'm generally good and all these kind of things. But in light of God being light and perfect with no darkness at all, every waking moment I agree with God, I'm still not right. Otherwise, I must be blind. You know? And there's a saying, you know, in the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So that's why, you know, if we remain blind to this, then it's easy for all these people with the half-truths, the one-eyed man, to come in and rule. But brothers and sisters, we need to stand firm in the truth. And what a blessed truth that it actually is, that God has made a way for us to restore our fellowship with Him. You know, the Christian is not a person that is perfect all the time, but he's a person that is cleansed, a person who has that privilege of the fellowship with Christ, the perfect one, and the means to keep in fellowship with Him and with all His benefits. So why would I hold back? Why wouldn't I just run completely to agree with Him every waking moment of the day? When the Spirit points out a sin in my life, why would I not just, why would I want to deny and stand apart from God, to stand apart from that sweet fellowship and not run immediately to restore that fellowship? Why would I want to remain proud and think that, oh no, 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 there's still some sort of good in me that qualifies me, that I can somehow compare to this God who is light of light. I can compare to Christ, the perfect one. Is there any debate or any disagreement about who is perfect? It's about God. So if there is no debate and no disagreement, then we would confess our sins and agree and acknowledge with God. God, I need you. I'm not like you. Restore this fellowship. And someone has said, you know, the blood of Christ will cleanse us of every sin at all, but it will not cleanse us of even one excuse. And in light of God's light, there can be no excuse. So in other words, brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful. You know, to deny that we have any sin is actually to disagree with God about who He is, about who we are, that we are far from perfect like He is. I'm sure some of you know, like, you know, if we, any of us think that we are perfect, you know, just join a church, get married, be a part of a family, you know, then see if we still think that we are perfect. Now, one last thing about this, I don't want you to misunderstand, okay? It doesn't mean that we are not under grace. You know, that somehow, which is what some people try to make it out to be, that, oh, you know, if you are aware of your sins, you know, you're sin conscious. Again, it's not about ourselves, it's about God. And the truth is, in fact, you know, it's all about grace. All the time, it's all about grace. Because the fact is that since God cannot abide any darkness at all for even a split second, it means all the more that every single moment we are living under grace. And if God wanted to send us to hell, He would be absolutely just for doing it. He would be absolutely good for doing it. He would be absolutely praiseworthy for doing it, and He would be truly, truly perfect for doing it according to His holy justice and his holy perfection. But the fact that right now, every breath that we are taking here in our sinfulness, he doesn't send us to hell. It's to the praise of his great love, his great patience, his great forbearance, his great grace and mercy to us that are so unworthy. It's all about grace, not about our own feelings. What are our feelings? Small compared to God. So let us run. Let us not deceive ourselves and run. Run to restore our fellowship with God. And the third characteristic of fellowship in the person of Christ is that Jesus himself perfectly embodied God's love. And so verse 7 tells us to walk in fellowship with Jesus. Jesus, who is love, the light of the world, who came into the world, and he came to have fellowship with those that he loves. If we do not love as Jesus loves, and we leave our fellowship with those that Jesus loves to be broken, then how can we say that we actually have any part in Jesus at all? How can we say that we actually understand and have received the cleansing that is only found in Christ? So it's living according to God's will, just like Christ did. Persevering in loving fellowship, just as Christ loved others. Persevering in fellowship with those that Christ loves. That's what keeps us in fellowship with the one who loves them. And that's how we know that we have been cleansed from our sins. You see, we always, when we read 1 John, these verses here, I think we always read it as two separate things that he's teaching about. Two separate topics. One is that he's teaching about fellowship, and then the other one, now he's dealing with our sins. And we miss the point. Because we often think of our salvation individualistically. So we read the Bible sometimes individualistically. So, okay, this part is fellowship, this part is about me, my salvation, my sin, and all that. And then we start running around everywhere, looking for superficial, things to give us the superficial revival, superficial solutions to mask our superficial problems. But actually, we don't realize, it's all connected together. And so then the deeper spiritual solution, if you want spiritual revival, is to protect and preserve the fellowship according with others. So I think it is the brilliant inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write it this way, it's not two separate things. But how is it brilliant that he equates fellowship with whether we acknowledge our sins or whether we deny our sins? Why does he say, you can tell, this is how you know you have fellowship with God, if you have fellowship with one another? And it's because of this, it's because each moment, each and every moment we are under the grace of God. We are all just like that wicked servant who was forgiven of a great, great debt. God restored fellowship with us. And yet, we don't acknowledge our own debt. We deny and we break our fellowship. It's connected. God stooped down an immense debt, and he cleared it, and he restored fellowship with us. And yet we will kill our brother, not even an enemy, but our own brother, our own flesh and blood, created in the image of God, with the breath of life in them, the dignity and the value of God, the workmanship of God's hand. And we will knock them down, and we will kill them for even the smallest debt. A small debt, not against a perfect God, but against imperfect dust like us. if you kill them. Now maybe we will say, no, 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 I've never killed. We deny our sin. But Jesus said, if we have anger against our brother, we have committed murder. Maybe we might say, oh, no, 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 the debts that I have are justified, you know. I have the right to be angry, you know. It's not smallest things. If they were just small things, I would have let go. It's big things. But the word says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our small mistakes was actually hatred to God, of the highest order, to an infinitely holy God. We have fallen so short of God's glory that we lose sense, you know, as the dust, the creatures of the dust, in comparing a world of difference, infinite gap between our debt to God and others' small debts to us, made of dust. So then, you know, we do what 1 John says. Either we deny what our sin is, or we deceive ourselves about who God actually is, if we are making that comparison. And then we sin against our brothers. We break our fellowship. You know, somehow, you know, and we deny and we still deceive ourselves, and we think that somehow we, creatures that are capable of darkness, sometimes even full of darkness all the time, somehow we can compare ourselves to a God without any darkness at all. But if our darkened minds could even grasp a fraction of that truth, of how much God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all, and yet He chose to forgive our debts, then we would extend grace and we would work at fellowship all the time. So you see, it's all connected actually, you know. The one who thinks that they are perfect without sin will not seek forgiveness from God, will not confess their sins, or seek forgiveness from others. We will not be gracious or loving towards others. We have forgotten that our own sins were cleansed. We've forgotten the magnitude of our own sins to God. And we will not be quick or sensitive to restore our relationship with God, with others. And we would not be actually agreeing with God's assessment of the debts. And so then verse 10, that's why it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And this is why Jesus said, the one who is forgiven much, loves much. Because they are the ones that have the true knowledge that every single moment of our life, our sins, are being graciously covered by a God who died for us. The one who is forgiven much, they know it's fellowship. And they know how much that fellowship actually cost God. You know, none of us, brothers and sisters, have suffered until to the point of death. But yet Christ did to purchase this fellowship. And yet, you know, we commit murder to our own brothers. We kill fellowship for even less than a fraction of what He suffered, or even less than a fraction of the smallest debt. How can we say in good conscience then that we have fellowship with God? This is how we know. So Jesus said in Mark 11:25, you know, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you of your transgressions. It means that, you know, He stands praying. You can still have the profession of faith, you can have the possession of religion, you can have all the external rituals of spiritual practice, but God doesn't hear the prayers because fellowship is broken. Not that all these things are not important, but even the sum of all these things don't make up the thing. How do we know? It's fellowship. It's having that fellowship with God, with others. So, I'll close with a story, you know, that this happened like close to 20 years ago, really, like when I was youth pastoring at an Australian and African congregation in Perth. And I saw this striking picture of what it's like up close. And I really never forget this picture. So what happened was that at this little church, it's Australian and African congregation, we had this Australian couple who lived in a camper van. And so they drove around Australia and lived in this camper van. And for a time then, they came to where our church was, you know, and the church allowed them to park their camper van in front in the car park on our church grounds and to live on the church grounds for a while. And so then, you know, they came to join us in fellowship in the church. And as you know, most Australian campers do, then, you know, of course they know music, like, you know, guitars and stuff like that, musical. And so then, yeah, they came along to play guitar and worship together on the worship team in our church. So long story short, then there came to be some dispute in the way that the worship was done, you know, the way that the music should be. And this disagreement over the music style, just, you know, because that's what it really is, you know, it's music. You know, we sometimes maybe overplay the word worship, you know, but worship is so much more than just the music, right? But our whole lives. But so this disagreements about music came to such a point that this was the picture that I would see. So every Sunday, there were two branches of the church. And so then I would, you know, go over, I'd park my car at this branch of the church, the Australian African Church. I take the church van and then I go pick people from the community and send them to church. And then after that, I'll go to the other branch of the church where I was also serving with the youth there. And then I'd spend my time with them, do my duties there. And then I'd drive back to join the service at the Australian African congregation. And so as I drive back and I come into the car park and then the service is already going on. And this picture that I'll never forget is that I'd come into the car park and then you'd hear music coming from the worship. But it's not just from the worship. You have one coming from the sanctuary and then you have one coming from this bus. Songs to God, playing hard, loud, fast. And maybe, you know, so you have this worship sessions going on. You have these professions of faith going on. You have even the practice of worship going on. And maybe it might be true, you know, maybe these guys in the camper van may have been right on some things about criticisms about doctrine or criticisms about songs, styles, whatever. Who knows? And maybe even their skills may have been better. And whatever that we heard in there may have been more skillful, may have been more professional, you know, than what's happening in the church. And yet, that striking picture is that it's not right. It's not true. And all these professions, practice just rings hollow. And how do we know? A striking picture that I'll never forget. Fellowship is broken. So brothers and sisters, you know, truth is not just something on a paper. Life is not just practice. Because as this story shows, you can even be right on paper. You know, some people can argue until can win all the arguments of everyone here. Totally right. And other people practice very, very well. But if we are unwilling to bear with another sinner that Jesus loved, wanted to have fellowship with, we're unwilling to acknowledge our own sin and how God has forgiven our debts, then you can be right on paper and practice, but you can be totally wrong with God. So if I close again with the question that we asked at the start, how do we know that we have passed out from death to life? How do we know that we are in the truth? How do we know we have fellowship with God? How do we know we have love for God as we claim? Is it because we say that we love Him? How do we know that our prayers will be answered? It's fellowship. It's living in fellowship, brothers and sisters, you know, putting away our sins, pursuing obedience, wanting to please God, and continuing to persevere in love, to preserve the relationship with God, the fellowship we have with God and with those that God loves. May God help us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace, your infinite grace towards us, Lord. We thank you for the perfection of Jesus Christ, perfect without sin, perfect in obedience, perfect in love. And Lord, today we want to put away all the falsehoods. We want to put away our pride. Lord, we want to put away our blindness. Lord, we want to put away lying to ourselves or deceiving ourselves, God. Each and every one of us, Lord, because we know that you are true, your word is true, and this is how we know that we have received the truth, Lord, if we live in fellowship with you and with others. Lord, we don't want to continue living a lie, but God, because you made a way for us, you've made the means for us to have fellowship with you, to restore fellowship with you, to have this sweet, sweet, sweet fellowship with you that we could never have if you had not extended grace for us. Lord, may you seal these realities to our hearts, that as we live, we want to live in fellowship with you, and in fellowship with those that you love, Lord. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us take a minute to reflect on the word. These are the various ways you can give your offering. Let us rise for the doxology. Pastor for corporate prayer and announcements.
Let's go to a time of corporate prayer. We want to give some time for the congregation for any testimonies, thanksgivings, prayer requests to share.
But you asked me to share for him. You want to say thank you for all the church praying for pray for him for the operation yesterday. The operation went well, but very difficult. It took about more than 10 hours. And that's why he cannot come today. He's very tired. The leg is survived. The patient is all right. I continue to pray for the patient. Thank you.
Yeah, it's me. So upcoming Tuesday, I'm going for echocardiogram, meaning they're going to do a scan over my heart, and then after which on 14, I have a vascular scan. It's actually all related. So pray that, nothing alarming, and that God's peace will be with me. The reason why I go for this scan is because a few months ago, I experienced a short of breath. So the doctor was suggesting, why not just go take a look, especially I'm a type 2 diabetes, so just in case, like y'all are not aware, but I'm not on medication, thank God, not yet. So it's actually by exercising and diet, and I was first diagnosed with type 2 back in 2016. So the doctor says it's like a sooner or later thing. So it's not up to the doctor what he says, lah. So I'm trusting God. So, but then there's still quite a lot of like discipline I need to do. But just one step at a time. So this upcoming Tuesday scan. So pray and trust God for whatever is the outcome. Thank you.
I'd like to request prayers for the renovation of my new place. I've just started. I pray that everything will go smoothly, everything will stay within budget. To bless this new home, we will serve the Lord. Thank you.
Hi, I have a prayer request. My dad is going for the gallbladder remover on the 20th of November. Pray for a safe and smooth surgery. Also that this will be an opportunity that I will be able to pray with him before the surgery and share with him, you know. I pray for God's presence and peace to be upon him, and he knows that God is with him. Yeah, thank you.
I have my younger son, 37 years old, and he. Is that wrong to say 37 years old? Anyway, he lives in Perth, he works in Perth, and every time he flies, he used to want to be a pilot, and he flew when he was 15 years old. But each time now, he had panic attack. And And every time he's about 6 feet, and every time when he flies, I got to go with him, and then he gets frightened, and such a tall boy, and yet came to the mother when there's turbulence. So I happened to tell my sister about it this trip, and my sister prayed for him. I didn't expect it to happen so fast, you know. Prior to our flying, we always go to a club to eat, and you don't call him. Every time I said, Mommy, come in and have a drink. Don't ask me to eat or drink before flight, you know, because of all the things that will happen. But this trip, I didn't say anything. He came in. I was already shocked. And in my heart, I said, Lord, I thank you. He came in. I didn't even call. Not only that, he started eating. And then he started drinking. He started eating. And he liked it so much, he wants to even join up for that. So I think I had so much of joy, because as a mother, I also like him to fly on his own. I won't be around forever. And then yet he scolded each time I asked him to come and eat. But I didn't expect the answer to come so fast that he, you know, I mean, you have a club to eat, everybody will come in and eat, right? But he will scold me. But I didn't expect after my sister's prayer, it happened so fast that he ate, he came in on his own, I didn't call him. I want to thank the Lord for the answer to this.
Anyone else? Okay, let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for answered prayer indeed. Lord, you're a God that answers prayers, you're a God that hears. You know, you see everything, Lord, even for the ones that are have needs in their hearts that's not yet to be answered, Lord, but we know that the answer lies in a God that loves us, a God that is sovereign, a God that cares, a God who has all good intentions towards us all the time. And even for those who are going through unspoken needs right now, this is enough for them, Lord, that we know we have a God that answers with goodness and care and love, and answers all things, holding all things in his sovereign hands, in his sovereign timing, Lord. Father, we give you thanks for Matthew as well, Lord, for the successful surgery. It was a difficult one, Lord. We thank you for our brother who is not just addressing the physical needs as well, Lord, but is looking to be a light and a testimony to those that he serves as well. We pray that this would be an opportunity to encourage the family as well through this. Father, I pray that you would give Matthew a good rest again, Lord, to prepare him for all the work that he needs to do. Lord, you have heard Esther's needs as well, God, as we lift them up to you. We take courage in the fact, Lord, that you are a God who heals and you are a God who helps, just as you did in Matthew's surgery. You are the great physician. You know everything about us, every single need. Father, we commit the heart scan, the vascular scan. Lord, give the doctors wisdom and give Esther peace even through this time, Lord. May she continue to find your peace, your empowerment, your wisdom to manage all the things at home along with Joseph. May you bless them, Lord. And even with this condition of the type 2 diabetes, Lord, that you would give her the wisdom and the grace to be able to manage things, God. May you grant her peace in all her work. Lord, we give you thanks and we commit Yen Yen's father to you for the upcoming gallbladder removal as well, Lord Jesus. Father, through these events, as we lift them up, may the family come to know you through this, Lord, to know that it is your hand that is guiding them through all of these things. So we commit them to you continually, Lord. We give you thanks also for Paul, for the receiving of his new place, Lord, that things are going well, Lord. May you continue to oversee the whole renovation. May you give him wisdom in how to manage the budget and the finances, Lord. And may you indeed bless this new place, that it may be a place where Paul can use for your service and fellowship. God, we want to continue to lift up those who are sick among us, Auntie Jessie, Louise as well, Lord. May you heal them quickly. Father, we also remember Laiha, her sister, that she may come to know you through the mercies and the goodness and the kindness that Louise extends to her, Lord. God, I give you thanks so much as well for this fellowship that we have with you this Sunday morning. Indeed, that we see so many even that have come and joined us in fellowship once again, for Albert, for Joshua, for Christina, for Dot as well, and Francis and Wynne were able to join us today, Lord. May you bless them and bless our time of fellowship together as we continue our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Announcements, I think. Okay, so on to announcements. Do we have the things? The upcoming, as a reminder to our ministry leaders, is that we have the upcoming ministry leaders retreat will be on the Saturday, the 15th of November in church. We invite your prayers for us as we continue to plan for what's to come in the rest of the year and also for next year as well. Upcoming, of course, would be Christmas service. Christmas service is on the 21st, that's the Sunday. It will be an evangelistic service. This is where you invite your friends to come with us. And once again, you know, rolling out the lunch, a very nice lunch. I don't know where they're getting it from this time. It'll be a surprise. And then, of course, we are having our special Christmas choir with some new songs this year. Thank you to everyone who's involved in the Christmas choir for your hard work and practicing. But it'll be a great time together. And another thing also, before that, we're going to still touch base with the community for Christmas on the 20th, so the Saturday before that. Then we'll have some Christmas caroling in the community. It will be, if you're interested in joining the choir, you can come to see Serena, the worship team, or myself. We'll be going down. Come join us for caroling, you know, and blessing the community, you know, touching base with them again. We'll be led by yours truly, your pastor and pastor's wife, right? Yeah, so come and back us up. One more thing, did I have another thing? Oh, okay. We will be putting up the details soon, but then just to let you all know generally, I think, Church camp, yeah. So please book your dates. June 11th to 14th next year. So again, what's that, four days, three nights. Again, same as last year. In June 11th to the 14th, more details will be coming up, but this is to let you all know so that you can book in advance, you know. We got to protect our fellowship also, so as we said today. So, you know, protect those dates for our fellowship or church camp. Yeah, these are the announcements that I have. Now, Joshua will lead us in a closing song. Oh, right. Yes. So at the same time, we, of course, I think by now you all have heard when she walks into the room, how can you all not hear? So we have some visitors today. That's my mom, Lorna, who some of you all have met, and then my father, Dennis, as well. visitors today. Of course, we're so glad that, you know, Dot and Francis, Wynne, you know, Albert, Christina can join us today as well. Once again, nice to see you all. And birthdays in the month of November. We celebrate the birthdays of Nyat Jik, who they are away on their holidays right now. Chloe and Jesse. So let's wish them. What? Jesse? Oh, Win. 19th of November. Win as well celebrating the birthday. My dad also, his birthday is on the 12th, same as Chloe. So yeah, so after this, we can go around and wish each other happy birthday. Oh, okay. There's one more thing. Sue will present the budget.
Hello, good afternoon, brother and sister. A quarter past again. So now I would like to share with you our church financial status up to 30th September, which is half year gone now. So, okay. Based on our offering, I would like to thank God for his provisions, so that because it's on par. It's 51%, so it's on track lah. Our tithes is on track based on our budget of 105,000. Okay, for the expenditure, it's slightly lower than the linear progressions of 50%, so the total is 48% spent. So however, need to highlight few items which is more than 50%, which is welfare. Actually, is the insurance for the staff of our church. Because it's yearly basis, that's why the percentage is higher, lah, not based on the linear basis. This church camp, I'm already shared with you. June church camp has passed. We overspend just $500 lah, $500. So it's 111%. So the rest is quite standard. It's almost 50% spent. So this is the report for the half year status. Thank you. If anything you all want to check or need to know more details, feel free to approach me in person. Thank you.
Let us rise for the closing song.
My hope is
Pastor for the benediction.
Church, let us remain standing as we pray and receive the benediction. Father, we give you thanks for your word today. We give you thanks for this time of sweet fellowship with you, Lord. May you continue to let nothing break our fellowship, Lord Jesus, but may you keep us, our hearts soft, Lord. May you keep our spirits sensitive through your spirit to the sweet, sweet fellowship that we have with you, that nothing would break it, nothing would distract us from it, Lord Jesus. This is our prayer. And now, church, as we seek to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with his saints, I would like to receive the benediction from Colossians 3 verse 15. And may the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And may the presence of his Holy Spirit fill your hearts with thankfulness as you go forth from here to live for Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Service is dismissed, but please stick around for fellowship.